Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Lord, I do thank you this morning for all the volunteers that give of their time and their talents and their efforts here on a Sunday morning and throughout the week. Lord, this place would not be the same without them, and I can honestly say that. It just wouldn't be. And so we're thankful for those humble servants, and some of them are sitting in here this morning. So thank you for them. Thank you for them, Lord. And now we turn our attention to your word, and we know that without the power of your spirit present within us, Lord, we could miss out on what you have for us, and we've braved the parking, and now, Lord, we want the payoff, Lord, to be here, to hear from you that one thing or those two things that you want to share with us. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray for less of me and so much more of you to go out into this place. I pray that you would change some hearts, change some minds, have them line up more correctly with you than ever before. Amen. Amen. Well, here's the thing. I don't remember too much about our first year of marriage. My wife, Bethany, is up here. I don't remember too much about that first year of marriage. That was 11 years ago. But the one thing I do remember very clearly is that it was rough. It was so difficult. And I got the okay to say that, so I'm not just saying it. It was so hard for us. We went through so many things, the ups and the downs. And in particular, let me share this one thing with you. In fact, guys, this is going to be worth you coming this morning. I'm going to totally throw myself under the bus. You'll be able to leave this place and say, yeah, well, at least I didn't say what Pastor Jeff said. All right? So that's my gift to you. That's my gift to you. Here's what happened our first month of marriage. Bethany comes up to me, and she gives me this card to commemorate our first month of marriage. My response was to get angry at her for doing that. You're a jerk. What a big jerk. I can only imagine. I mean, I know now that was a bonehead move to do, right? I can only think what was going through my head like, we are not doing this every month. I cannot see myself going to the store and trying to find that perfect card every month and then having to write something sweet or caring or consider every month. I can't do that. It's not in me. It's just not in me. And so I imagine my response was that of anger and frustration. But what was at the root of that was, I'm going to control this. I'm not going to allow this to get out of hand. I'm not going to allow you to get your way. I'm going to see it my way. And this is something we are not going to do. Even though with her compassion and love and care, she said, I want to give you this card. I said, no. What's at the root of that? The root of that is pride. The root of my response to my wife is pride. Why? Because I'm more important. And this thing that you do, even though it's nice, we're not going that direction. I can't see it happening. And so my response is one of pride. And I imagine many of you have been in that place before, especially if you're married. You know what it's like to respond in pride. And sometimes, you know what? Sometimes the anger that we have or the frustration we have towards our spouses, we don't always draw that back to the root of it being pride. But I guarantee you, at the root of that response, maybe sometimes uncharacteristically, is that of pride within us. And you don't have to be married to experience this, right? We do this with our friends. We respond angrily towards them, or we respond selfishly towards them. And we do it with our coworkers. We do it with lots of people. Listen, this is what's at the root. This is what I can see happening, and if it's not going to happen this way, I'm not going to do it. Or I'm going to give you a really hard time until we don't do it. It's either my way or the highway. When we react foolishly and self-centered, when things don't go our way, we act like a baby, right? I'm not going to do that. We huff and we puff. Even as adults, we do this. We just don't want to do it, so I'm not going to do it. Listen, friend, at the root of that, inside of all of us, is the root of pride. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He actually wrote a whole chapter on pride. He entitled it, The Great Sin. Pride, the great sin. Here's what he wrote. He makes the argument that unchastity or impurity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all these other sins are mere flea bites in comparison to pride and what pride does to someone. These, after all, it was pride that made the devil become the devil. Pride, he says, leads to all other vices. And I think that's true within us. If we look deeper into us, we would see that the fact that that is true. I got to be first. I always feel like I deserved to be heard. I have to win the argument. Things have to go my way. Listen, I am not going to say I'm sorry. I am not. She doesn't deserve it. He doesn't deserve it. They don't deserve me to say I'm sorry because I am right. Pride keeps us from seeing anybody else's viewpoint but our own. We've done it this way. This is the way I do it. This is the way it's going to be done. I don't see any other ways to do it. It's my way. Listen, friend, that's pride. Whether it's coming from a man or a woman, that is the heart of pride. Now, here's the tricky thing. Here's the tricky thing. If I asked you this morning and I said to you, are you prideful? Don't raise your hand. And I said, raise your hand if you were prideful. All of you, most all of you would say, yeah, Jeff, I'm prideful. You know why? Because you're all church folk, right? And you know, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner and I am prideful, Jeff. We'd all do it. But then the very next moment, and if I asked you this and I said, okay, what are you prideful about? Well, I'd do some really soul searching on that because I don't really, well, quite frankly, I'm not prideful, but I rose my hand because everybody else was raising their hand and we're at church, so of course I am. But the reality is it would be hard. It's hard for us to see our own pride. But the reality with pride is this. It's very easy to see in other people. It's very easy to see it in our spouses, my husband. Oh, I can point his, he is prideful when it comes to, so, you don't know my wife. You should meet her. She's prideful when it comes to, and we can fill in those blanks. My friend, he's always talking about himself, and he is so prideful. My coworker, you wouldn't even believe it, Jeff. He is the most prideful person that I know. Pride is appalling when we see it in other people. It's disgusting. It's unattractive, and we don't actually like to hang around with people who have pride. But there is a place that pride is most appalling, most difficult to see in people. Oh, it cannot be. It's in the church, in the body of Christ, when we see that pastor, and he does this, and he does that, and we think, man, he loves himself. He's only in it for himself. That is one of the most disgusting places that we see pride. But when we see it in our neighbors who say they're Christians, but you should see the way they act. They don't even listen to me. They're not even, I mean, there's no way, Jeff, not my neighbors or family members who say they're Christians, but they're so self-fulfilling. They're so prideful in the way they carry themselves. We say to that, oh, why is that response when we see it in God's kids, when we see it in the house of God, so unappealing? Because it's so far from who Jesus is. It's so far removed, so far on the other side of the spectrum from who we believe Jesus to be. In fact, when pride wells up within us, when we respond in pride, we actually shed light on something Jesus is not. We mischaracterize Christ. Because in Jesus, we see this man who is compassionate and caring and would do anything for anyone, who would serve until the very end, even giving his own life. So when we see it, it's unappealing. But when we see it in the church, it's disgusting because it's not who we believe Jesus to be. Pride will eventually destroy, listen, pride will eventually destroy that which is good in your life. Relationships, marriages, friendships, your work, your coworkers' relationships, it will eventually destroy what is good in your life. And listen, will cause you to not be able to see or view people the way God views people. So we got to do something about this. And Jesus is going to talk to his guys this morning about this issue of pride. Now, Jesus has been leading his people along. If you've been with us, we've been going through Matthew. And Matthew, Jesus is talking to crowds, but all of a sudden there's a transition point where he still talks to crowds, but then he brings his guys aside and he starts to talk to his disciples and he starts to get them ready for what was about ready to happen, which is he's going to go and be with his Father in heaven and he's going to leave this ministry. He's going to say, listen, you guys are running this ministry. I need you to be ready for this. And so we're going to find him dealing with these disciples in Matthew chapter 18 this morning. So turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. If you're a note taker, you might want to write this down. Number one, we're going to look at how do we deal with this pride issue in our lives. Number one, we're going to look at how do we deal with this pride issue in our lives. Number two, we are going to get to the two warnings from Jesus. We're going to get these two warnings that Jesus gives his disciples. I think he would give them to us this morning as well. And lastly, we're going to close with this image of God that I think will be worth you staying in the game for the whole time this morning. When we get to that end, I'm going to give you this image and this picture of who God the Father is. And again, I don't know this morning what you're coming from, what background you have about who God is, but I want to give you this picture that the Bible says, that the Bible, the Word of God says who God is. And he paints this amazing picture. So stay in the game the whole way through. And at the end, I promise I'll give you this image that you're going to be like, ah, that's so cool. So here we are. Look at Matthew chapter 18. And listen, here's what we're going to answer. How do we address the pride issue? How do we address the pride issue? In Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, this is what the Bible says. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who then is the greatest? Now, I want you to see this. These guys, they've come to Jesus, and what they're really saying is, Jesus, how do I get to be the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus, how do I get that corner office? Jesus, how do I get the bigger paycheck? God, or Jesus, how do I get to make the decisions when you're gone? How do I get that place of honor? Why do we know this? Because in Matthew, or in Mark and Luke, we know that this was not just a discussion that they were having, that this, in fact, was an argument. They were arguing amongst each other who the greatest in the kingdom would be. Listen, some of them would have said, my money's on Peter, James, and John, right? Because in Matthew 17, which we studied on Wednesday, they got to go up the side of the mountain with Jesus, selected by him, to be with him and to see Jesus in his glory. Oh, and then can you imagine the discussion? Well, they got to go with Jesus. Maybe they're the greatest in the kingdom, right? Maybe those, I mean, he were handpicked to go with him. And maybe Peter, James, and John were like, yeah, we're probably the greatest, right? We'll probably be the ones making the decisions when this new kingdom comes, right? James and John, their mother, later on in Matthew, will come to Jesus and say, Jesus, hey, would it be cool if my two sons took the places of honor in your kingdom? Come on. And it's like, mama's boys. Like, what are you doing? Like, you're trying to get in on Jesus. And the Bible says that the guys got mad at them for trying to use their mom to maneuver into the place of greatness in this new kingdom. So we know that this wasn't a simple conversation that they were having. In fact, it was an argument. It was a dispute. And who would be the greatest? But who could blame them, right? Because they gave up everything to follow Jesus. I mean, at this point, they've been following him for a couple years, and they've given up a lot. And you know, at your workplace, if you've been working at a place for a little while and there's an opportunity for a promotion, you kind of feel like, I deserve this. I've been working harder than everybody else. I'm the best worker in the company for sure. I deserve it. I deserve to be in that place. Yeah, there's other good people, good workers, but they're not as good as me. And so these guys have been working with Jesus. And there's this idea that there's a promotion coming because Jesus is leaving. And who's going to fill these very important roles? And so there's that discussion. I deserve it. I deserve it. I deserve to be in that place of honor. I can only imagine when Jesus hears this, the heart of Jesus. Can you imagine? This may be a little bit sorrowful of that his own guys just didn't get it. They weren't understanding. Number one, it's not that kind of kingdom, fellas. And I've been trying to tell you that. This isn't the kind of kingdom that I'm starting. And secondly, have you learned nothing? Have you learned nothing of what I've told you? It's not about who's the best and who's the greatest and who's at the top. And so listen to what Jesus does here. I love it. He sees this as a teaching moment. And a moment where maybe you and I would go off the rails, so to speak, and get frustrated and angry. Jesus sees this as a very good teaching moment. Listen to what he does. Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Can't you just see it in that moment? He kneels down and he calls over this little child. And amidst a tax collector and fishermen, kind of burly men, and we've been out on the road and we're disciples and we've walked with Jesus and we're important. And here's this little child. He says, "Come over here, come here." And he stands there amidst those men, these tall men, kind of an unassuming little child. And he says, "Unless you become like this, unless you become like this little child, you have no part in my kingdom." Whew. Do you notice what he doesn't do? He didn't answer the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom? He said, simply just to get into my kingdom, simply just to walk through those doors, you must convert, and the idea is to turn. You must turn from the direction that you were going, and you must become like this little child. I can imagine a hand raised up. Yeah, James in the back, James. I don't understand completely. I don't really actually want to go back to being a child again with the zits and the acne and going through the whole girl guy thing again. I don't want to be. Is there any way we can skip that? He's listening. James. No. I'm not asking you to become a child again, although some of you are acting like that, he said to them, I'm sure. You're acting like a bunch of kids. He's saying, listen, no, I want you to become like a child. He's using the child as a metaphor to say, listen, humble. Look at the list of children that he has here. Imperfect, not overpowering anyone, no resources of their own, willing to follow those that they trust. They are who they say they are. There's no pretense in kids. Ability to be in wonder and awe, even of the smallest things. Disciples, are you that way? Guys, fellas, as you gather around, are you like this? Children are dependent on their parents. Are you going to be dependent on me? Instead, what I'm seeing welling up amongst you, my 12 disciples, what I see is pride and arrogance, and you're jockeying for position. I don't see that in children. Are you going to be leading this ministry with that same mentality of who can be at the top and who can be at the best? You're the best. I can't leave this ministry to you if that's who you are. I can't have that in my ministry. It's not who I am. Guys who are willing to make themselves small in order to make others bigger. I need guys who have the hearts that prize people over progress. Are you those guys? Are you going to be my guys? Are you going to be dependent on me? I need you to be childlike. So Jesus moves them closer to the question. He doesn't answer the question. He just says, just even to walk through my gaze, even to be into my kingdom, I need you to not be here with pride and arrogance. Instead, I need you to be here like this little child, humble and dependent on me. That's what I'm looking for. But then he says, listen, but I will answer your question. I will answer the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Who's the greatest in God's eyes? Listen to what he says here in verse 4. Therefore, whoever what? Let's try that again. Whoever what? Humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Wait a minute. You mean humility is the key characteristic in the sight of God for his kids? Those that would follow you, Jesus, you mean all along what you're looking for is humility? That's the most important thing? Whoa. What about preaching? Isn't that important, Jesus? What about knowing the word of God, both the Greek and the Hebrew? Isn't that the most important thing? Isn't it to be like a great evangelist and just share Jesus with everyone? Isn't that the most important thing? And Jesus is saying, listen, I'll tell you what the most important thing in my Father's eyes, if you're going to follow me, humility. That is what it takes to be great in God's kingdom. Humility is the one characteristic Jesus is telling to his guys that he loved. This is the main characteristic of being a follower of me. J.C. Ryle, a late author, pastor, preacher, he said this, "The surest mark of true conversion is humility. All do not have money to give away. All have not time and opportunities for working directly for Christ. All have not gifts of speech, tact, knowledge, in order to do good in the world, but all converted people should labor to adorn the doctrine they profess by humility. If they can do nothing else, they can strive to be humble." Jesus is saying this is the most important thing, that if you're going to be a follower of me, that people should see your humility. And let me tell you, it's a fight. It's a fight against the advancement and the forward moving of pride in our lives. And it is in each and every one of us. We all have it. We all have it. There's not one of us that does not have pride, that likes to well up at times and say, "I didn't deserve that," or "You don't deserve to act like that," or I need to have it my way." We all have that. And Jesus is saying, and I think Ryle's quote there says it best, is this, that we need to fight against it. We need to strive for humility, this most important thing. Now, here's the question I'd ask you, and don't do this either. If you were to turn to the person next to you that you know, don't do it though, I'm not asking you to do it. But if you were, just think about them, and I were to ask you, listen, what characteristic best represents the person sitting next to you? Would humility make it into the top 10? Would it make it into the top 5? That's the question. I mean, because if we're saying, "I need to be known," Jesus is saying, "I want you to be known by your humility." This is one of the key characteristics of a kid of God, a child of God, a follower of Jesus, is humility. And I would just say, I don't think you circled my friends around me. I don't know that they would say, "Hey, Jeff, you're just super humble," right? That's one I would say about you, Jeff, is you're humble. They probably wouldn't say that. And so that tells me I got work to do. If my son comes to me one day and then I ask him, "Son, do you think I'm humble?" I don't know what he'd say. He doesn't know what the word means. Now he's 5. But if one day, or my daughter, I said, "You know, Abby, do you think daddy's humble?" I don't know what that response would be. But this is one of the key characteristics. But here's the problem. Adults, we're self-thinkers. Adults, we like to forge ahead with our own agendas, and sometimes we trample over people, even family, on the way. Adults, we don't like to do what we don't want to do. We don't want to do what somebody else asks us to do because we're adults. Like that was for kids, right? Children, little children, right? Jesus says, "Be like little children." That was for kids, but I'm an adult now. And so what we do is we come up with reasons not to do it. We may not confront, but we'll figure out other ways to not do it. Why? Let me tell you, friend, because we are prideful people. We have our own mindsets, our own agendas. And Jesus is saying, "I prize humility in those that would follow after me." And Jesus doesn't leave any wiggle room. Jesus saw the dangers if these guys continued to move in the direction that they were going. He saw a ministry where somebody would stand up and say, I'm the real leader of this group. Maybe it was Peter. "I'm the real leader of this group. Yeah, you could follow these other guys and they kind of know what they're talking about, but I was the one that was really with Jesus. I saw his glory. And you should really follow me." And somebody stand up, "You can't listen to Peter. Right? Come on, man. He's off his rocker. Like you should see what Peter did. You don't want to follow that guy." And this war and battle that would have gone on amongst his disciples, trying to make names for themselves, view themselves as more important than the other. And eventually what would have happened? People would have said, "Yeah, they talk about Jesus. They teach about Jesus, but they don't seem like Jesus people. That's not what I remember Jesus to be." And sooner or later, they would have become just like the Pharisees who held their honor and position over people. And the disciples who were supposed to exemplify Christ Jesus to the people around them, the disciples who should have been the most humble, become just like all the other religious rulers of the day. And they just become another religion that gets started. And Jesus is saying, may it not be with you. So church, how are we doing on this area of humility versus pride? Because here's the thing. I think the same warning that Jesus gives his disciples, the same thing he saw the ministry of his disciples becoming if they did not grasp humility, is the same issue that he will bring to us and say, this is the problem with your marriage. This is the problem with your friendships. This is the problem at work. Grasp, hold on to humility. If pride is the disease, then the cure is humility. And so he's saying, listen, I see this issue with my guys. And I think this morning he would say the same thing to us. I see the same issue with my church and their marriages and their friendships and their pride seems to reign in their marriage and in their lives. And he's saying, listen, this is so far from who I am. Pride tears apart marriages. Pride ruins relationships between fathers and sons, mothers and daughters. Pride causes strife between coworkers and bosses. Pride ruins long-term relationships. Listen, pride in pastors ruins churches. He's only in it for the money. Look at the way he elevates himself. Happens all the time, right? It's despicable amongst us. We see it and we think, no, may it not be with us. Pride ruins churches by dividing the people of the churches. Maybe you've been a part of that before where one side says this and the other side says this and they're both justified in what they're saying. But they look at the other people and they think, ah, they're not even Christians. Oh, those people aren't even Christians. And the church just goes and divides. Pride is an enemy of the church because it was not in our Savior. And so if those areas of us that we need to get right with, I want to encourage you to do that. What would a church look like where humility reigns? Where the humility was the mark of the church? What would your family look like if as dad, humility reigned in you? As a mom, as a wife, humility reigned in you. What would your family look like? What would your son say? What would your daughter be like if humility reigned in our families? Jesus says, this is a basic requirement for my people, my followers, bottom level. If you're going to come into my kingdom, you have to become like this little child, humble, unassuming, dependent on me, not seeking position, not prideful. That's basic level. And then if you want to be great in my kingdom, let humility reign in your life. So now we get to this point where we're going to move on, but you got to know something as we move on. There's two different views on what we're about ready to look at. Some view that Matthew, via the Lord, by the Lord's hand and his guidance, collected these writings about Jesus and put them together in this chapter, strung them together. That's one view. The other view, and this is the one I kind of hold to, is that this is still the same line of thought moving forward. In other words, I believe he still has disciples lined up with him. We're still talking about this little child because he's going to carry it throughout our passages this morning. And so I think he's still in that same room with those guys. And he's saying, listen, this thing can pride. It's going to ruin us. We need to deal with it more. So he's going to talk about it more. So take a look at this. Second point this morning was this. Jesus gives his disciples two warnings. So here comes that warning. Warning number one, do not lead God's children away from him. Look at verse 5. Whoever receives one little child like this, you see, to me, he's still in the same room, like this, right? In my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offenses come. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, this is deep. This is hard. Okay, so just real quick before we go further, there's also some people who believe he's talking about children, like physical little children, like the one that was probably standing before them that day. There's others that believe that that child, just like the first metaphor, is a metaphor for disciples or for the spiritual children of God, those that become humble like children. I'm okay with either one. So choose your own adventure on this one, because I think they both apply. The heart of a person that would love a child and the heart of a person that would love one of God's spiritual children who's humbled himself before the Lord, that's the same person. So what he's saying here, listen, it would be better for you to die this horrific, horrific death, about a 1,000 to 1,500 pound stone wrapped around your neck and you thrown into the sea where you drowned. Pretty horrific. And Jesus is trying to make the point here that it would be better for you to have died than for you to lead one of these either little small children or one of these disciples of Jesus away from our Heavenly Father. It would be better if you had just not survived than for you to take someone out of the kingdom of God. Who is he talking to? His disciples. What did he just warn them about? This issue of pride and how they would develop a name for themselves, that they would maybe misrepresent Christ, and in doing so, lead people away from our Heavenly Father. Christians, this is a big responsibility that God gives us, that we would never lead some away. He writes in Romans 2:24 about his own people, about the Israelites, about the Jews. God mentions this. He says, listen, in Romans 2, verse 24, as it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, because of God's own people. And may it not be said of us that people walk away from Jesus because of us, because of something that we've done or something that we've said. Someone in our circle of influence says, I don't know. Jeff doesn't seem to be that genuine. You just see what Jeff does. Mom and dads, your actions, do they represent God at home? Do they represent humility? And do they lead your kids closer to the heart of God? I will just tell you this, as a former youth pastor for many years, your ministry, your discipleship of your kids is the most important discipleship in their lives. Yes, bring them to church. Yes, let them hear and talk with pastors. Yes, youth pastors are great. Yay, right? But listen, you are the single most important discipleship maker in your kids' lives. Because when I'm gone, I'm no longer in their lives as a youth pastor. You're there. And so I want to encourage you parents. The question I'm asking, are you leading your kids by your actions and who you are closer to the heart of God? Are we leading our spouses closer to the heart of God? Are they saying, yeah, you're encouraging me to move closer to my Heavenly Father? Christian friends, are you leading friends closer to Christ? Or come the weekend, are you giving some blurry, distorted view of what it means to follow Christ? And is it something that your friends are saying, he said he's a Christian, or she said she's a Christian, but that's not what I think Christians are. I don't know if I want to be a part of this Christian thing. Jesus is warning. He's saying, listen, believers, do not lead other believers away from the Lord. Maybe they're just spiritual babes. Maybe they don't understand what you understand. Maybe they don't have the foundation that you have. Are you leading these people closer to the Lord, or are you leading them further away? And Jesus gives this stiff warning to his disciples that day. Be careful of the pride that is welling up, or the sin that I'm going to see coming into your life. Be careful that doesn't lead you to lead other people away. Check out what he does next. So Jesus gets radical, literally radical with his disciples. Listen to what he says in verse 8. And this is lesson number 2. Get radical with sin so as not to fall away yourselves. Verse 8. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Holy moly. See, I told you that's the one we go to church. We don't go to church for that. That's crazy talk, right? I saw some of you not coming back here, right? Not asking you to cut anything off. And in fact, Jesus wasn't either. What was he saying there? He was saying this. This is how important this is. This is monumental. You have to get this, that eventually what happens in sin is it leads you further and further and further away from the Lord. And he's saying, listen, it would be better for you to cut whatever that is off than end up in hell away from our Heavenly Father. Interesting that Jesus warns them right there. Why? He's got his disciples around. He just got done telling them, listen, do not lead my kids away from me. Do not lead God's kids away from him. Be careful of your pride and your sin. In fact, let me just tell you this. Cut whatever it is off. Right now, get radical with your sin, Peter, James, disciples, as you're staying around, get radical with it. Because here's what I know can happen. And in fact, Peter, you're my brother, and I love you. And we've been through so much together. Yeah, we're friends, and I love you like a brother. And it's incredible how much I love you. But Peter, let me tell you something. The enemy is coming after you. The enemy is going to come after you. So right now, in this moment, identify those things that you are holding on to so tightly. And I'm telling you, Peter, cut it off. Because when I'm gone, listen, Peter, I've given you this mantle. You're the rock. And you're going to have great ministry. And people are going to look up to you. And people are going to be put under your wings for leadership and guidance and direction. And when Peter speaks, people are going to listen to you because you've been with me. What's going to happen, Peter, if you don't cut it off and you start to fall away because of your own sin? And everybody else sees that and they think, man, remember Peter? Man, that guy was awesome. He was with Jesus. If he could only have just gotten a hold of that one sin in his life and just cast it off. If only he would have just said, you know what? I am not going that direction. I'm going to honor the Lord. I'm cutting this off because I don't want to be outside his family. Man, Peter, I'm just telling you right now, the enemy is coming after you because you are valuable to me. You are like my brother, and you're important to this ministry moving forward. So get ready, because the enemy is coming after you. And I'd say the same thing to you and I this morning. Listen, cut it off. Whatever it is that is welling up and keeping you from the family of God or keeping you from wholly giving yourself over to the Lord, I would say, man, don't end up on the outside looking in, drawn away by our own foolishness. And he was saying the same thing to that guy. Number one, hey, listen, warning number one, do not lead my people away. These are my precious kids. Do not lead them away. Secondly, don't be led away yourself, which would ultimately end up leading others away. Dads, moms, coworkers, friends, be careful of your own sin that you don't misrepresent the heart of Christ for his people. I told you that I would give you a picture nearing the end here of a God who loves you deeply, and we're coming to that point now. And so this is the third point this morning. God is a loving Father who is looking after and defending his children, and he expects you and I to do the same thing. God is a loving Father who is looking after and defending his kids, and he expects you and I, believers, to do the same thing. Listen to what he says in verse 10. And again, I think he's in the room with those guys, and he says this in verse 10, take heed that you do not despise. The Greek word would be like, don't think down upon, don't look down upon one of these little ones. He's carried the analogy along. Again, you might think little ones as the actual physical children, or you might think little ones as a disciple or a spiritual child of God. Whichever it is, he's saying, listen, do not despise, do not look down upon these little ones. Don't think of yourself as more important to those that are coming to faith, that are new, that are stumbling, that are having a hard time walking. Don't think of yourself more important than those who are economically different than you, who have maybe less status in the ministry. Don't think different about those who come from a different denomination, or maybe they're socially awkward, or they don't look like you, or they're not as smart as you. Maybe they're needy. He's saying, listen, don't look down on those people. And here's why. Here's why, and there's three reasons why. And I love this picture. Let me just give you this image real quick. God is like, how many of you guys have a daughter who went on a first date? Any dads who's been, I do not, it's going to happen for me. I have an 8 and a 7 year old, I have 8 and 7 year old daughters, and I know the day is coming. But it's like, God is like the dad who, when that boy shows up and knocks at the door, and he says, I'm ready to take your daughter on a date. And that dad says, oh, wait a minute. Let me tell you what I'm giving you. This is my heart. This is my joy. I've invested years into this little one. She's now a bigger one. And I am not willing that you should do anything to harm this girl. I love her with all my heart. I'm willing to do anything for her. I just want you to know that as you're taking her out on this date. She is precious to me. In fact, I'm going to wait here right by the door. And when you come back, I will ask her how you treated her. And then we'll talk about it from there, right? That's the image that I want you to get of God the Father. And I don't know what your image of God is, but this one is right here from the scripture, from the text. I want you to see this. He says this to his guys, do not despise, do not look down on God's children. Here's why. Here's why. God uses his angels to protect them. Look at verse 10. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Let me say it again. This is why I don't want you to look down on your brothers and sisters in the Lord. This is why, disciples, you have to get rid of this pride. This is why you cannot elevate yourself above the people I've called you to love and to serve. Listen, reason number one is because, listen, for I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now, there's two viewpoints on this. There's more than two, but there's two that I like that I think are credible. One is either, and this is, I know some of you hold to this, that everyone has their own guardian angel looking over them, listening to the Lord and protecting you. That's one viewpoint. The other viewpoint is that angels, aside from being messengers, are also protectors of God's people. The people that they're in relationship with the Lord. And so both of them kind of have the same connotation. The only difference is some people believe everyone has their own guardian angel specifically following you around. Well, the other ones would say, hey, listen, I don't believe that there's any one specific guardian angel following me, but I believe that I have the protection of angels because I know my Father in heaven. Either one, I'm okay with either one again. But listen, here's the main point of that whole thing is don't mess with God's kids. Because he thinks it enough to assign angels the job of protecting them, to watching out for them. And so, disciples, if you think you're going to get crazy and get all holy and powerful and mighty and make a name for yourself, or dads or moms, if we think that we can just mess around with our kids because they're our kids, oh, there's a Father in heaven who loves those kids even more than you love those kids. They are just as precious, more precious to him than they are even to us. And if we think that we can walk out the doors of Refuge and think, it doesn't matter how I treat these brothers and sisters in Christ, we have another thing coming. Because God says, listen, I will even protect them with my angels. That's how valuable they are to me. Look at the second reason is this. Don't despise God's kids because he sent his son to redeem that which was lost. Look at verse 11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. Now, raise your hand with me, little survey. How many of you guys have verse 11 in your Bibles? Raise your hand if you have verse 11. How many of you are just so confused when I just said, hey, read verse 11. You're like, 10, 12. How many of you guys are that? Don't have verse 11 in your Bibles. Oh, I'm not going to raise my hand. They'll think I'm a heretic, right? No. Hey, listen, NIV, English Standard Version, they don't have verse 11 in their text. Okay. King James, New King James. Hey, I told you we were right. What up? Right? They have verse 11 in their Bibles. And then if you're in ASB, they just put it in parentheses, in brackets, because they're like, hey, we're going to play it safe. We don't know, but we want them to know that we may not know whether we know or not. All right? So, but why is that? So the question is, okay, well, I thought the Bible was the Word of God. So here's why, is because when the NIV pulls from their pool of it, here's what we're going to accept. The earliest documents don't have verse 11 in that spot. It's actually in Luke. And so the earliest documents, they say, listen, this is what we're going for our textual criticism. This is what we're going to put into the NIV and the ESV. This is what we believe is right. And then you go to to the New King James, and they said, we're going to put it in. And then the NASB is kind of like, well, put it in brackets. Well, you can take whatever you want with it. Here's why I love it. I think it fits perfectly into this spot for this morning. So whether you believe it is in or out, whatever it is, it fits perfectly here. Here's why. Because the second reason you don't want to despise God's kids is because he sent his son to save them. Is because he sent his one and only son to save them, to reach out to them, to die for them, to call them to be part of the family of God. All of them, even those people we don't even really like, even though they're Christians, right? Even those that are, you're just saying, oh, again, right? Those people, he loves those people. Those people are his kids. And so he's saying, listen, do not despise them. Do not look down upon them because I've sent angels to protect them. I've sent my son to die for them. That's how valuable they are to me. And lastly, look at this. Don't despise God's kids. In fact, with great and immense outrageous kindness and love and importance, treat them with respect. Honor them. Honor those people that are sitting next to you because they're God's kids. You're God's kids. And this is what he says about that. Jesus talking to those disciples. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Disciples, you're getting this, right? You're getting this? Like, my God, my Father is not willing that any should leave his family. In fact, I get this image of a shepherd, and it's pouring rain outside, and he's looking at his sheep, and he's counting them. He's like, oh, one's missing. And he doesn't just say, oh, in business, there's always the margin of loss. It's just one sheep. I've got 99 here. That's good enough. Instead, what he says is, I'm going after that one. I love you guys. I love you guys, but I'm going after the one. And he puts on his coat, and it's raining, and it's miserable, and he's trudging up this mountain, and he's listening, and he's listening for the sheep, and he's looking. Where is he? Where is he? And when he finds that sheep, what does the Bible say he does? He rejoices. Oh, I found it. Oh, I've been waiting. I've been looking. I didn't know if I was going to find you, but I found you. And there's a rejoicing that goes on in his heart because of the one that he found. And listen, what is he saying? I can just imagine as he steps back, Jesus steps back and he looks at his disciples and he says, are we still going to go with the pride? Are we still going to make a name for ourselves? Do you still want that position? Do you still want to be the top of the class and make the most money, have the corner off? Do you still want those things? Because that's not the heart that I'm looking for in my followers. I need humility. I need people who are going to be able to see people the way God sees people. I need someone who is going to characterize what the heart of the kingdom is, humility. I need those people who are willing to say, I want to be humble in the sight of God for the people around me, my family, my coworkers, those people that I love. And quite frankly, I think at this moment, Jesus says, are we ready to do this? Then let's start changing the way things go. And I would ask you the same thing this morning. As you look at your life and you look at who we are as a dad and as a coworker and as a mom, as a daughter, have I been humble with my parents? I would say this, the key characteristic of a kingdom of God person is someone who says, I am humble. I am humble before God, and I am humble before those he's called me to serve. And if I have not been, there is a chance that I have been moving in the wrong direction. I've been maybe even possibly leading people in the wrong direction. But this morning, it stops. I am going to start striving. That means working for humility. When I catch myself responding in a prideful manner, I'm going to say to myself, you know what, I'm a child of God. I am a child of God. And the way that I responded to you, I apologize. I want to be humble in your sight. I want to be humble in the Lord's sight. I don't want to lead you away from the one that loves you. And so I think the message is the same for the disciples as it is for us. Let's strive for humility. Let's fight to be humble. Amen? Let's pray. God, I come before you this morning, and I pray, may it never be that someone thinks that I have all the answers, or that I am somehow not prideful, or that somehow I don't wrestle with this, that somehow that people would think that I think I have figured this out, and it is not true. As I sat with this over the last couple of weeks and just let it resonate within me, I know that I'm prideful. And Lord, I know that that is a part of me, and I think a part of all of us, that we would just say, may it not be found in us. Lord, we want to be, as a church, the best representation of you as we possibly can. And we know from our text this morning, Lord, that if that's the case, then humility must be the mark of this church. And so, Lord, I pray, as we go out this place this morning, as we mingle amongst each other, Lord, may you remind us of this very great characteristic, the characteristic of humility, and may we be great influences, amazing influences over our family and all the circles of influence that you put us in. Amen. I would encourage you this. This is an area we all need work on, in this area of humility. And so I would just say, be sensitive, be listening to the Spirit as you are talking with your coworkers and friends and spouses. And you would just say, listen, if there's anything in me that is demonstrating pride, I don't want that. I am willing to be sensitive and listen. Is that a humble response? Be that way. Do it today. Practice it and see how it goes throughout your week. Amen? Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.